Please turn with me to the book of Titus, the New Testament scriptures, one of the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Timothy and Titus were Paul's colleagues. They became church planters and pastors. Timothy, way up in Asia Minor, Turkey today, in Ephesus, and Titus to the island of Crete, a Grecian island, fifth largest among the 3,000 plus in the Mediterranean area. We begin reading at verse 15 of chapter 2. Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. May God bless the reading of His holy word to us this morning. The subject is faith proven by our works, or works proving Christian faith. It is important to know what to believe, but it is also important for us to know how to behave according to what we believe. So doctrine is obviously first, but duty is very closely following. It's important to know doctrine so that we might know how to behave. Belief is followed by behavior, but behavior reflects what is believed. For instance, doctrine says that God exists and that He made me. And so the behavior and the attitude would follow that I am accountable to Him and therefore to do His will. If God exists and He made me, I'm His creature, then I'm accountable to Him and I am in a listening position and I am to obey His revealed will. So you find in the epistles that normally doctrine precedes the practical sections. And you find this, for instance, and I'm not saying that you're not going to find practical sections along the way, where it's not as if doctrine is, say, half the book and practical matters are the second half. But normally you'll find that you'll have indicatives, like what God has done or what He is and what is His will. Facts are given, that Jesus died for our sins, that God is holy, and so on. But then in the practical sections, you'll find many imperatives, like do this, love one another, preach the gospel. And so they're works that follow the doctrinal sections. Romans especially, you'll find much doctrine in the first portion. You find universal depravity. Depravity is not just local, it's universal. You'll find sin everywhere, and especially in the cities, because where you have sinners congregated, you're going to have a deluge of sin. You have universal depravity and therefore universal condemnation. And then in God's grace, the universal gospel comes, And then there is repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the practical sanctions. Therefore, since God is sovereign and He has saved you by His grace, present your whole being to Him and live for God and live for others. So God is sovereign over our whole life. And in these epistles, there will be selected matters as far as our practical behavior is concerned. In this short reading this morning, verses 15 of chapter 2 through verse 4, there are at least four areas that the Lord focuses on for believers to work on, if you will. Authoritative teaching. How are we to respond when God's Word is taught and preached? Civil government, neighborly relationships, and generally our personal behavior, our personal testimony. So those four areas particularly are addressed in the epistle. Notice Titus has to be told in verse 15 of chapter 2 to speak these things. It's an imperative, it's a command to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So then you apply it to those that are listening. If Titus is told to speak with authority and not as a puppet and not apologetically, as if he's asking for their permission to teach doctrine and to teach the application of doctrine, then they're to receive the message, understanding that the preacher, the teacher, has authority, and therefore to respond in a way that is submissive, if indeed the preacher and teacher is bringing the Word of God. And Titus, you can understand, was facing a people that were naturally vicious and were liars and were lazy bellies. And apparently that the believers in the Cretan church or churches had continued to manifest these vices that were characteristic of their culture. And so Titus was told that, look, this message of the gospel and the law of God is not to be brought with a weak spirit, but you're to speak these things. Now, what things? Things that preceded, yes, but things that immediately followed, especially their relationship to the civil government, and their relationship to their neighbors and their own personal behavior is addressed. And so you can understand that Titus might be a little bit hesitant, feeling that they're going to think I'm meddling in their lives if I touch upon how they should what their attitude should be toward Nero and toward unrighteous leaders and our government in general. And that they might be thinking I'm meddling to talk about their relationship with their neighbors, and especially when it touches upon their own character. But Titus was told, look, this is the Word of God, and you've got to bring it with power and with confidence in the Lord, not with an attitude of superiority, but an attitude of confidence and faith in the Lord, that thus saith the Lord is how they spoke in the Old Testament. In other words, that's what he's saying to Titus. When you speak, you're to say as if you're saying, thus saith the Lord. It hasn't come from me, it comes from the Lord. So really, this is what Paul's saying. When you speak, do so with authority. To say, be able to say, I am speaking the word of the Lord. And of course, he was to exhort, encourage, but don't shrink from rebuking as well. At times, believers need simple exhortation, encouragement, comfort. But there are other times that we all, like children, need rebuke and correction. And so be sure that you give the whole the balance of both exhortation and admonition, and you do so with authority, with all authority. And notice the disclaimer: let no man despise thee. The word is look down upon you. Perhaps Titus was a younger man, especially, and remember he told Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Both men had to be told this, that look, there are going to be many that think, look, I got years on you, and you're just a youngin. And how often you get that, especially early in your ministry. But there are other reasons why people look down upon those who are speaking with authority. It may not just simply be age, but it may be other factors. The people group you may represent, or so on. Or the fact that we're sinners saved by grace, and people may point out the weaknesses. But nonetheless, the Lord uses saved sinners to minister His Word, and sinners that need forgiveness every day. So, between the lines, he's saying that the people in the church need to receive the Bible's teaching and preaching as authoritative teaching, as coming from the Lord, and not merely coming from men. And so that is why he's given this injunction. And you remember, he was told the same thing earlier. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then chapter 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. So applying the following section, he's saying you're not only to speak doctrine, but you're to speak duty. You're not only to minister to the people what to believe, but how to behave. Both are to be given with authority from the Lord. And again, there are people that don't mind you teaching doctrine about God and about man, about angels, about salvation. But it's another thing when they say, therefore, you need to believe this, or you need to act like this. And people begin to become offended that you meddle in their lives. But we have to remember that God is sovereign. He not only has the right to tell us what to believe, but He has the right to tell us how to work, and what fruit, what behavior that reflects that belief. It's not asking too much. It's not meddling to apply the Word of God to our personal behavior. It's that which God has commanded. Now, why the commands for particular works? You notice the works. Respect authority. To speak evil of no man, your relationship with your neighbors. These are representative. And then to be gentle and meek and so on, and your personal characteristics. Why the commands for works? Well, works prove our faith. And we want the world, by our works, to sense the source. They may not like the way that we behave, telling the truth and not slandering our employer, and being humble, being able to confess our sins to others. They may not appreciate it, but we want them to know the source of our works, our behavior, the way we live. To have an opportunity to say, it's the grace of God that's come to my life. It's not something that was natural to me. It's not something that I was born with. It's something that I became a Christian. And so, in other words, we want the gospel to be complemented. Like earlier, he says, adorn the gospel. Remember the slaves, he said, don't lie, and don't steal, and so on, and don't talk back to your employers. I want you to adorn the gospel. And that's the same with this passage. We're to adorn the gospel. We want people to trace our works to God and trace our works to what we believe. And remember, in verse 3, he's saying, if this doesn't convince you, be convinced of the fact that we were like that before. But God has come into our lives. We were ourselves foolish and disobedient and so on. So let's not have a chip on our shoulder toward others as we seek to reach people. Let's not shun people because they're sinners. That's the very reason they need to be reached. That's why we were reached. Someone recognized that we needed the gospel. We're different now. We are able to empathize with those who are insubmissive and argumentative because that's where we were. We should think about how we would want to be treated if we were in authority, if we were someone's neighbor, if we were someone's merchant or employer. So, the Cretans, the believers there, were being taught to receive the Scriptures as the authoritative Word of God. Remember, the Thessalonians were told, receive the message, not as the word of man, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. So even though Titus is addressed, verse 15, he reads this epistle, without a doubt, to the Cretans. And so he would apply that. He would say to them, look, I have to bring this message, not apologetically, not hesitantly, but with authority. And the challenge to me is to do so without being chafe and without being arrogant and superior to anyone. But the challenge to you is to receive this from a sinner saved by grace, to receive it as from God through me. And so that if you have any argument, it's with the Lord. It's not with me. This message comes from the Lord Himself. Of course, He would encourage them, don't argue with the Lord. He's always right. He'll give you an answer if you reason with Him, but let's submit to Him. Secondly, the relationship with our civil government. Oh, how people think you're meddling. Put them in mind, he says. Remind them. It's a command. Remind them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. And so he's saying to the Cretans, you've been taught this before. Notice, remind them. Put them in mind is literally remind them. So read between the lines. Well, Paul apparently has already instructed them in their relationship to Caesar and their relationship to the Roman armies, to their relationship to the Roman governors, that Christians are to submit to authority because all authority is from God. And authority is given to punish the evildoers and to reward those that do well. So again, read between the lines. The Cretans have been reverting back into the vices of their culture. Again, it's easy for a Christian to take the strategy of the world when we react to government. Sometimes we can just take up an argumentative spirit rather than a prayerful, respectful spirit. I remember, and I'm no fan of Tiger Woods, but I remember when all the vitriol went toward the President Trump in his first year or so, they just asked him about the president, what he thought of it. He said, and I'll never forget this, respect the office. Respect the office. Came from a lost man, but his advice is absolutely biblical. Respect the office. And I have to say this to all of us today regarding President Biden. Respect the office. He is the President of the United States. Andrew Cuomo is the Governor of New York State. We need to respect the office, therefore pray for him. And obey him if, and we always jump to, what if their mandates are unbiblical? Well, obviously you have the exception that proves the rule, but so often the exceptions are more numerous than the rules in some of these governments. But our attitude should be one of submission, respect, prayerfulness, and yes, notice, obedience. It's one thing you might, a Christian might say, okay, I'll be submissive, but he says to obey magistrates. And he uses principalities, powers, and magistrates, so obviously saying higher and even lower authority. The highest authority and the lowest authority is covered by these three designations. So even we might say, what's the lowest authority in civil government? We might say something like a town supervisor. Maybe there's someone that's even lower than a town supervisor. And we might include something like the trash company, what they want us to put out on the curb. We need to be people who are cooperative. And not always a problem. You know how you and I know when we worked with companies how there are high maintenance employees always complaining, always problematic. They don't pick their battles. They pick every battle. Believers, we need to pick the battles to fight. We have to remember our main battle is with the devil and spiritual wickedness. And our main task, as Jesus said, is to make disciples, to baptize them and to teach them. And so often, we take up even that a spirit of argumentation in bringing the gospel. We're not going to argue someone into salvation. We can't join the wicked and have this spewing of vitriol language and stage walkouts for higher pay and that shouldn't be the way of the Christian. Remember, I told you the story of North Boston Garage, and we weren't paid much, but one day they staged a walkout. Well, they actually drove their vehicles from downtown to North Boston and demanded a raise. So they tried to lasso me and a few others into it. It didn't work. But the problem was they put their fingers on the buttons of the mics and held the mic button down while 20 of the cars were headed south. So 5, 6, 7 of us that were still downtown could hardly listen. We could still hear. The boss was doing her best to say, 33, remember that was my number, you got to go now to ECMC, and from there you got to go to Buffalo General, from there you got to go to Sisters. We usually had only one or two people at the most in our cars, but we had three or four for the rest of the day. We got home about 7 o'clock, and they fired everybody that appeared in North Boston. But they hired up. They hired again two or three more who had their tails between their legs. But we need to be a people that are cooperative. And I can remember after that incident, I had an incident where I needed the help of management to take up my case and to have my back. And the Lord used that because I helped them when they had a situation that was urgent. And I had a situation that I needed their help, and they were quick to help me. And again, you reap what you sow. But have we lost confidence in prayer that we have to take up the worldly weapons? Have we lost sight of our calling to evangelize, that we always want our way? But regarding civil authority. We have to be careful that we don't have an inflammatory spirit. Remember, Nero was on the throne when Paul and Peter said to subject yourselves. That includes when Hitler was on the throne, or Stalin, Castro, Sun Myung-moon, and yes, when Mr. Biden and Mr. Cuomo, they're on the throne, as it were. We're to be subject and obedient. Jesus was before Pilate. It's an interesting how that's mentioned, that he stood before Pilate. Pilate was a wicked man. Remember how he mingled the blood of those Jews with their sacrifices, and he was a very capricious and unpredictable man. Remember, even the soldiers were afraid of how he would react that Jesus was raised from the dead. Just the other day, you probably saw the clip of Emmanuel Macron was slapped by a person in the crowd. He just went up to the crowd at some wine-making small town, and as he walks up to the crowd, this man just wound up and whacked him in the face. And immediately they went to trial. It wasn't a long trial at all. 4 months in jail, and I think that's a slap on the fist. And he can't own a gun for about 15 years. But, you know, he said that as soon as I saw his smirking face and so on, I had this violent reaction. But he's a leader of the country. We're to show respect. And it doesn't mean that we can't respectfully express our disagreement over policies and over laws. But we're to do so as Christians, confident in the Lord and prayerful. To show respect for a person that's vested with public authority. Yes, indeed, respect the office. We may not be able to respect the person, but respect the office. For even if a coup brought a person into leadership, it's the sovereignty of God. He's the one that raises people up and demotes them. Until there is a contradiction in Scripture that's clear, we need to be careful. For instance, authorities tell us we need to have a safe building. That means we need to have a certain amount of fire extinguishers, certain amount of exits, whatever it means, we need to comply. New York State inspection on our vehicles. Aren't you thankful that vehicles are inspected? But we all know that many of the vehicles may have been inspected by people who they knew and they just gave them a sticker to put on their windshield, and they didn't look at all at their vehicle. But it's a law. The seatbelt law. The speed limit law. I mean, you can name various things that we find trite or disagreeable about. But let's again pick the battles. Yes, it's a battle to pick when they tell us that our insurance is going to support the funding of abortion. Then we'll suffer for that. We disagree with that. We're not going to pay for the abortion of our infants or the doing away with our aged in so-called euthanasia. Paul would be executed before Nero. He's the one that admonishes the Cretans to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. We're to be a people that they know, look, they disagree with us, but you can be sure that when they disagree, it's with respect, it's with their confidence in their God, that they aren't caustic about their disagreements. And then he says, to be ready to every good work. We take that as being neighborly. good neighbors. It's broad, notice, to be ready to every good work, all kinds of good works. It's a broad painting of this subject. He's simply saying, tell the Cretans that their belief is reflected in their goodness. It's a fruit of the Spirit in being good neighbors. And here's a major subject in the book of Titus. To be ready to every good work. Look at verse 8. To be careful to maintain good works. And then verse 14. To learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. What it means is that are practical in nature. That help people. So read between the lines again. He's saying Christians should be observant. Christians should have an attitude as it says in Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. What a challenge. Do you esteem your neighbor better than yourself? Do you think about him as much as you think about your own needs? Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. What a harpoon. It's one thing to think, you know, I need to do this. I need to change the oil. I need to paint the fence. I need to mow the lawn. I need to buy this or buy that. But how often do we say, you know, they have a problem with their mower. Maybe I should mow their lawn. Or, you know, their fence hasn't been painted in years. Maybe I could help. Or maybe they're injured and I need grocery shop, but maybe I can include them in grocery shopping. Whatever it might be, all kinds of areas that the sky is the limit. We read together in Acts chapter 10, Jesus went about doing good. He went around doing good. That was what a description of our Savior. He went about doing good. In other words, He was ready to every good work. He had momentum. Every time He went out, His momentum was toward others. And we cannot heal, because He goes on to say He healed the sick. We can't heal, but we can help people. But in order to be helpers, we need to observe and be considerate. Good works prove good faith. Oh, the sky's the limit. Help someone carry a load, to visit the sick, to bake a pie, to mow a lawn, to shovel a driveway, to paint a fence, to drop a tree, to provide a ride, to share vegetables, to provide a meal, to buy groceries. The Bible says we're to stand ready. May the Lord help us all. The church is the institution that originated hospitals, caring for the sick, caring for orphans. The church is instrumental in providing adoption agencies. Those are works of help, facilitating, and, you know, volunteering. People, believers feel they should volunteer as firemen, as medics. Those are good works in communities. Whatever we can find our niche in helping in communities, may it be that believers should be the ones that are volunteering for every good work. Is he meddling? He's simply teaching Christian doctrine, isn't he? And again, it's adorning the gospel of Christ. The unbeliever might say, you know, their God has to be good. They're doing good things. They're looking to do good works. Their God is a good God, a gracious God. May that be, that we let our light shine before men, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Well, he gets even closer to home, doesn't he? To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but the opposite of the two, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So this is more in a personal realm. Yes, it seems it's similar to being a good neighbor, but he's really focusing on your personal behavior, your personal life. To speak evil of no one. In other words, he's saying, avoid being a gossip and a slanderer. The word is blaspheme. It's a strong word meaning to curse, meaning someone that has a vicious intent in mind. You want to ruin someone's character. You want to stain their reputation. Now, it's not saying that we're naive and that we can't respectfully disagree with people and point out the governor or the president in their unjust policies. But it's saying that we need to be careful that we have the person's soul in mind. That they're a human being made in the image of God. That's why murder is so heinous to God, because it's doing away with an image of God. No matter how wicked a person is, to murder him is to murder an image of God. We don't want to dehumanize someone by the way that we talk to them or about them. Someone said it's refraining from saying the worst about people. Even love says to hope all things. Is there anyone hopeless while they're still breathing? Is there anyone that you and I can think about that is unable to be saved? Tell that to the Apostle Paul. You and I have we all said or thought this person is unsavable, too wicked, too stubborn, too set in their ways? Doesn't it describe some of us? Doesn't he say, and some of you were like that? Disobedient, foolish, hateful, and hating one another. Those are the descriptions of people that we've said are unsavable. God is able. God is still on the throne while there's still breath, while they're still here. There's hope. Love hopeth all things. Notice how he begins negatively again. He's saying be countercultural. Cretans are known as being vicious, slanderers, speaking evil of others. And he says, secondly, and be careful that you and I are not brawlers. Literally, not contentious. Christians shouldn't be argumentative and quarrelsome, having a disagreeable spirit, irritable and resentful. Every matter is raised to the level of controversy, having an inflammatory spirit, an angry bird, as it were. In other words, believers shouldn't be nasty. Shouldn't we be more honey than vinegar, as Spurgeon would say? And then the positive are the reverse of the two negatives. But gentle versus contentious. The word is forbearing, especially when it may be at your loss in some situation. How do we react when they charge us twice for an item? How do we react when they won't take our merchandise back and give our money back? How do we react when we feel wrong and someone cuts in line at the grocery store? Are we gentle, reasonable, peaceable? How do we act when someone cuts us off on the highway? Maybe they didn't see us. Maybe they're in a hurry. Maybe they're weeping over a loss of a loved one. Or maybe they're just a sinner that needs to be saved, and instead of cursing them, let's hope that they won't get killed next time they cut somebody off or kill somebody. God will get a hold of their hearts. God's people should be gracious, having an undeserving show of love. We were undeserving. And the next word, showing all meekness unto all men. Notice the category, all kinds of courtesy. The word is courteous. All kinds, to all men. You know, it's one thing to show courtesy to courteous people, to salute those who salute us, to say good morning to those who say good morning. But should we not say good morning to someone that is hateful? Should we not be courteous to the unapproachable person? The Bible says we're to be approachable, amicable, considerate, friendly, without being gullible, showing humility. It's a broad thing toward all men, toward everyone, not just those that are like us, those that are pleasant. It's easy to show pleasantry toward pleasant people. It's Christian to be courteous toward the discourteous. I look in the mirror and I say, "Help, Lord. Help me to be meek." And notice, he compares. He said, "Look, we ourselves were foolish, disobedient, deceived." Don't think that we were any different. And you know, some might say, "Well, I was saved early. I was never like this." But you know what? If God in His sovereignty had let you live long enough, you'd have been like this. Let's be humble and realize that we were conceived and born sinners. We were foolish, unwise, disobedient to authority, especially God's authority, deceived, led astray, literally, on purpose. It's because of our foolishness and our sinfulness. How often do we remember how I got burned because of my arrogance and because of my ignorance? We were serving all kinds of lusts and pleasures. We were hedonists. We were living in malice. That is, we were vicious. We rejoiced over the downfall of our enemies. We were envious. We not only were jealous about what people had, we really wished that God took away what they had. We were hateful. We gave people reasons to hate us. And we hated one another. What a description of the fallen man. This ought not to describe true believers. We're different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But there's forgiveness with the Lord. And why is it that you and I changed, brother and sister? And what is it that can change our neighbors and enemies and friends? It's the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man. Notice, again, the word appeared. Epiphany. It's the coming of Jesus Christ that changed it all. Or we would have been just as vicious as the fallen angels. Forever. It's the kindness, it's the grace of God. And His love, the word is philanthropy. The kindness and philanthropy of God, our Savior, toward man. Here. What we were causes us to be empathetic toward people who need the Lord, and how to respond to hateful, vicious people. And where we are, God can help us to receive authoritative teaching. God can help us to navigate and respect civil government. God can help us to be good neighbors, to be ready to every good work. God can help us with our personal lives, to have our vices shaved off, and to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. To keep in mind God's kindness and philanthropy, the appearing of Jesus Christ. He has a right to command what we believe and how to behave. May our works be a reflection of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We adorn the gospel. People see our good works and trace it to God. Trace it to Christ. That we make the gospel attractive by our lives. Suspicion of meddling? No. Conviction of God's sovereignty. He's right. We need to be changed. And we need to show the world that the gospel is of the unchangeable, exchanging, and all-changing Christ.